All right, let's turn to Matthew 15 this morning. For starters, you're going to need to turn your Bible some, so keep that handy. But Matthew 15, we can start reading at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's the explanation that at this juncture in Matthew and in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is primarily sent to the Jews. And so when a Canaanite comes out, when a Syrophoenician comes out, technically he has, you know, every reason to turn them away because he's come for the lost children of the house of Israel primarily. We know it opened up later, but it is what it is. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Oh, my goodness. And she said, Truth, Lord. Oh, my goodness. She said, Fine. Imagine that. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that from that very hour. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to this passage, which is dynamite in this day and age for lots of different reasons and from lots of different directions. It all comes really, Lord, from men being misled in their hearts and minds. So I pray you might shed some light on these things for us this morning, Father. And, Lord, may we see a greater lesson here that's involved. I pray that you might deal with someone here that's never trusted Christ. But, Lord, as we're getting ready for revival meetings coming up Wednesday, I pray you might not slack to deal with Christians, Father, that are here this morning. May we be reminded, Father, that this is the day of the great falling away. And, Lord, we don't want that to be the case for any of us here. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this woman comes to Jesus Christ, and there's nothing, I suppose, that can instill a panic in a parent, perhaps maybe even particularly a mother, than a sick child who is grievously tormented. And so you can see that this lady is on at the edge of edge of something. Remember the first time your first kid got sick? It may have just been a cold, it may have just been a snotty nose or a little fever, but you had all kinds of things run through your mind. So imagine someone who's further along in it than that, a much older child. Her child, her daughter, is grievously vexed with the devil, and so she's seeking help. Now, look here and see that she is a Canaanite. She is ethnically different than the Jews. I discussed that briefly. She is from Tyre and Sidon in verse 22. She has come from those coasts. She has come all the way to find Jesus Christ. She is desperate enough that she's come to find Jesus Christ, someone not of her own religion, not of her own culture, not of her own country. It's easy to see that she is absolutely exhausted all the other possibilities. I'm sure she's been to the physicians in Tyre and Sidon, among the Canaanites. I'm sure she's probably maybe had the priests and her religion try to exorcise the child and get the problem, gone. I'm sure that she's had the priest praying for her, and who knows, she's probably tried some home remedies from her grandma and her great-grandmother. And nothing's worked. Nothing worked at all. She is now at the end of her rope. And I call your attention to that phrase, she's tried everything. If this is her last resort. We use the phrase, end of the rope for somebody who's emotionally frazzled, tried everything else, nothing seems to work. something's really important going down, and like the death of a child or whatever, the health of a child, and she just needs help. She is desperate. She's at the end of her rope, and really Jesus Christ is the last knot on the rope. Now, to the lost, you know, Syrophoenician woman here, Jesus is the very last resort. And the truth be told, that's the case with most lost folks. When somebody comes to Christ, that's usually the case. It shouldn't be. Technically, idealistically, you know, somebody should be in church sometime when they're a kid, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before sin gets bad, before the addictions start adding up, and before all of the experiences in sin start having an effect in life. But usually, you know, somebody doesn't hear it that early in the main across the world. And so for the main part, sinners have to go down a road where they try everything, and basically Jesus Christ kind of winds up being the last resort. And thankfully, when he is, the last knot holds. Right? On the other hand, you have Christians. And for us Christians, now that we know, I mean, we know, I've known Christ since I was 10 years old. Many of you have known him since you were young or a good deal younger. And again, idealistically, you know, it should be that we know from the start that he is our answer. He is our every answer. He is plan A. There is no plan B. And eventually you're going to get it reduced to trusting Jesus Christ, you know, not just for salvation, but in the whole. He ought to be your first answer. Often that's not how it works for sinners. Even saints that are sinners still. The fact is, you know, when we're in comfort and have no need, it doesn't take very long for us to slide down the hill spiritually. And so usually it's a process of realizing the despair and realizing the great need and realizing you're hopeless in yourself, that you're not the very good captain of your own ship. You're not all that smart. You're not a very good engineer. And if Jesus Christ doesn't fix this, then it's not going to get fixed. And that's where most Christians wind up, you know, catching ourselves when we get right with God again and come out of our backsliddenness. Another thing that happens, by the way, along the way, is that the Lord tests our faith. I mean, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. In a Christian, the Lord is very likely to test your faith in a way that does not make you comfortable. And so that was the case with Job. I'm not saying that Job was a New Testament Christian. I'm simply saying that Job was a man that was perfect, feared God, eschewed evil, was right with God, and yet the Lord tried him out to the extreme that none of us have ever known. He got pushed out to the end of his rope. The same is true with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophesied for God for all these years, winds up in the bottom of a pit, chained. He's down in the muck and the mire. There's no telling what all is down there. And he was genuinely afraid he was going to die there and pled with the king to let him come out because he was going to die there. I mean, he got pressed out to the edge of how far he could go. There's many others like that. You have Hezekiah besieged by the armies of the Assyrians. And, you know, if it not had not been for the Lord, I mean, who knows? I mean, he had to stop and think of all the possibilities. We're going to all starve to death here and all those things, the things that happen in a siege. And so it is with Paul, and so it is with so many others, Moses, Abraham, the apostles, and all that. You have to ask yourself why. And the reason why is because the Lord wants you to know and to have proven to you that Jesus Christ is the answer, that he is often our last resort, but he should be the first resort. And the fact of the matter is that when it gets down, when you get down to the last knot on the rope, the last knot on the rope is Jesus Christ, and that knot holds. We just sang that song, "My Anchor Holds." And so there is no slippage in the anchor. When you get down to the end of yourself, you'll find that Jesus Christ holds. Now that's true. So I'll ask you this. Since Jesus Christ is faithful, and since we have the theological knowledge And maybe you have the experiential knowledge that Jesus Christ will hold. The anchor holds, the last knot on the rope holds. The question is, will you hold the last knot on the rope? The issue is not whether he holds. The issue is whether you hold. And so now I speak not this morning as talking to Christians of eternal security. There's no question that Jesus Christ saves, that you're saved now as you'll ever be. You are complete in him if you're saved. If you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ. As far as you're concerned, he is the only knot. If you've tried everything else and that's failed, Jesus Christ will hold. But I'm not talking to you Christians about eternal security this morning. I'm addressing people who live in the last days. These last days are dark days. They are perilous times. You live right in the middle, of them. And faith is under fire every single day from just about every direction that the world has any kind of pathway into your life. Literally, you're under siege all the time. And with that being the case, here you are in 2022. Everything in the world is going awry, it seems like. Things are falling apart. Things are coming apart at the seams. We're trying to get ready for revival meetings coming up this week. And we're also trying to get ready for a rapture, an imminent rapture. Is that right? Okay, so I want to preach to you for a little while about the last knot. And for this woman here, she came into this scenario not knowing Jesus Christ, but coming to him as a last resort. He is the last knot on the rope. And again, as I address Christians this morning, I hope that you understand that Jesus Christ should have been your first resort. If he had have been, he would have been a sure knot. Most of us are reduced at some juncture or another to turning to Jesus Christ last. We've tried all our plans. They haven't worked out. So Jesus Christ, we eventually turn to him and we find out that the last knot on the rope holds. But I ask you this morning, are you sure you're going to hold the last knot? Because the issue is not whether he's faithful. The issue is whether you will be. So let me present you a few scenarios here, the first of which we've just read about. And I want to look at this and notice the fact that this woman was slighted. She was insulted, essentially. I mean, being frank about it, she had every humanistic reason in the world to be offended. I get that. I acknowledge that. I hope you see it. And so I want to know, in the end, the last knot on the rope, the last resort, Jesus Christ, for her, held. And in the end, you have to admit that she held on. Praise the Lord. But the question is, will you? When you're slighted, when you're offended, when you're insulted, and there are so many occasions that could be the case, I wonder not whether Christ will hold you up, because no matter how offended you get, if you're saved, you're going to wind up going to heaven, praise the Lord. But the issue is whether you will hold the last knot. The question will not be whether Christ holds you, but whether you will hold him. Here's a woman forced to seek an answer outside of her culture, outside certainly of her comfort zone, outside of the traditions and religion that she's been accustomed to, outside of the approval of mama and papa and where she grew up amongst her family, outside of the friendly confines of familiar things to her. She has to come to Jesus Christ. She is desperate. She has humbled herself to the criticism of family, perhaps the indignation of her priests back home and all those things. She's furthermore under scrutiny by these Jews. What's that woman doing here? She doesn't belong here. What's she seeking out Jesus Christ for? So she's under all kinds of scrutiny, under all kinds of pressure, and she has paid the price for a last-ditch hope. She's rolling all her dice, if you will, on Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord, the last knot on the rope holds. Right? Praise the Lord. And most of us found that to be the case. That knot held. It has never yet failed. But that's not really the question, is it? The question really is, now that this has happened, will she hold? You take the note of this in this passage in verse 23, for instance. He answered her not a word at first. That's his first response. Verse 24, his disciples come and beseech him, and he says, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." They say that. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I didn't come for her. Finally, down in verse 26, he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, can there be really any question of how that might have turned out in a mega church scenario in 2022? All right. Slighted, insulted, offended, and you could argue the legitimacy of it, even though you'd be arguing against Jesus Christ. I mean, I would have expected to see her turn and flounce away, perhaps in tears, perhaps having her last hope shattered, surely enough. But that's not what worked out. As it turns out, she agreed with him. She said, verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." She was not offended. And he said, answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The issue for us here today is when you're insulted, slighted, and or offended by something the Lord does or some of the Lord's people do, the question will not be whether Christ is going to hold on to you. The question is whether you're going to hold on to Him. Right? And so I bring that to your case. There are so many other examples. For instance, we could go look at a very similar example. It's in Luke chapter 8. You don't have to go there. I'll tell you the story. A guy named Jairus comes to the Lord and says, My daughter is at the point of death. Will you come heal her?" And he says, "Yes." And they begin walking down the road together. All is well. All is going to be good. Jairus' heart and spirits are soaring because he's heard what this man will do. At that juncture, Jesus Christ in the procession stops suddenly and says, "Who touched me? Because I perceive that virtue has gone forth out of me. Somebody touched me. I want to know who touched me." There had been a lady in that crowd who had an issue of blood for a long time. She had spent all her money on physicians. She had tried everything in her own right. And she came and stole away a touch of his garment. And she felt the blood issue stop in her. She was healed. And so she was going to, you know, kind of scuttle away in the crowd. But he stood and stopped. And everybody looks at him like he's crazy because he stopped suddenly. Nobody's seen this happen. He's going, "Who touched me? I demand to know who touched me." Meanwhile, Jairus is standing by trying to get Jesus Christ in the presence of his daughter before she dies. And Jesus seems to stop without any reference to anybody else, "Who touched me?" The disciples come and say, "Well, Lord, you're thronged with people. I mean, there are people all over the place. You've been bumping into people all day, all the way. I mean, how can you ask that?" He said, "I want to know who touched me." And finally, this woman comes forth and admits that she touched him, and all is good and all is fine. But at that juncture, up walks somebody from Jairus' household and says, "Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter just died." Now, folks, again, put this in 2022 with the scenario having played out. Is it hard to see Jairus turn and storm away? Is it hard to see him slam something down on the ground and turn and storm away? Instead, Jesus Christ turned and says, "Don't worry, it'll be all right." And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say that when slighted, when insulted, when offended, Christ is not the one that you want to release the knot or the rope on. You've come to hold him. He is the only answer. He is plan A, B, C, and D. There are no other plans. And the issue is never whether he will drop you. The question will be whether you drop him. When John Mark departed, John Mark was a young man, and he had the opportunity to tour with Paul and Barnabas. And there came a day not long after he got started touring with them that this guy came along, his name is Elymas the sorcerer. Paul perceived right away that this guy was full of the devil, that he was trying to keep the guy, his friend with him, from getting saved. I mean, Paul stood in his face, told him that he was of the devil, and he cursed him and told him he would be blind for a season. And right after that, John Mark left their company and went back home. Now, the Bible doesn't explain it, but it's pretty easy to see. I think that John Mark must have thought that Paul went overboard in striking this demon-possessed guy blind and leaving him where he sat. And I just want to say, when offended, when insulted, there are a handful that clung to Jesus Christ anyway. There are some that, while Jesus Christ clung to them, they let him go. The question will not be whether Jesus Christ can get us through whatever is ahead of us in this country, whatever, you know, our leaders carry us into. We're promised some hardship. We're promised that things will wax worse and worse. I just want to say this morning, it may be a comfort to you, that there is no question that he's going to supply your need, that he's going to comfort you, that he's going to hang on to you. You are his child. He loves you. It's going to be fine spiritually with you. The question really is whether you're going to cling to him. Because in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And one of the classic reasons that folks depart from Jesus Christ is a simple fact that they become insulted or offended by something or another, or they feel slighted in some way. You know, Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. The only thing is, he was a leper, he was a great fighter, but hardly anybody wanted to carry his armor. And just as a leader of men, it was tough as a leper for him to be the kind of leader he was supposed to be. And so, as it turns out, he's brought into the presence of the prophet, Elisha, and Elisha said, if he'll come, I'll heal him. He knocks on the door, he brings his entourage out to Elisha's place, some place I'm assuming out in the country somewhere, and knocks on the door, and instead of the man of God, Elisha, coming out, he sends a servant out. And the servant said, yeah, Elisha knows you're here, and he's busy. So you just go down to the River Jordan, and you wash 7 times, and things will be good. And I mean, Naaman hit the ceiling. I mean, I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. I mean, I'm a five-star general. Tell that preacher to get his rear end out here and talk to me. I had assumed that that man of God would come out and smite his hand over the place and heal the leper. Instead, he sends me out here. He sends his lackey, his stoolie, out to tell me to go wash in some stupid river in Israel, when the fact is that we have better water where I'm from, the river of Parfar in Damascus. And if I want to wash in a river, I'll go up there and wash. I ain't washing here. And the only thing that saved Naaman was a friend who stepped up and said, well, you know, you came this far, you might as well go through with it, right? But I mean, how close did Naaman come to not being healed? Instead, he was talked into going down to the river in Jordan. He washed 7 times, and the seventh time he comes up, his flesh is like the flesh of a baby, completely healed. My point is, when slighted, when offended, boy, when things don't go your way, when insulted, it is real easy to turn your back on something really important. And there could be nothing more important than Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that as the times progress, there's going to be more and more reasons for folks to be insulted, God's people to be insulted. And Jesus Christ is not dropping you. If you turn and walk away from him, you still get to go to the judgment seat of Christ and face the fact that you turned your back on him when he didn't turn his back on you. But you will have to face that truth, that the issue was never him letting you go. It was you letting him go. I bet there have been folks that in their minds that they've come this close to doing something pretty stupid because your feelings were hurt, you were offended for some reason. Maybe in the case of this passage in Matthew 15, I mean, you look at the passage, I'm amazed. I mean, I'm used to dealing with 20, 22 people. Who gets dealt with like the Lord dealt with the lady in Matthew 15 and still says, "Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the bread that falls from the master's table"? Who says that anymore? Well, it's almost a guarantee that treated like that, most folks in 2022 are out the door so fast it'd make your head spin. Only not her. She said, "Truth, Lord." No, I'm not. I hope that you don't have to put up with insult or anything like that or offense unnecessarily from anything that happens here. I just hope that you realize what your real treasure is. And the fact that right and left folks are forsaking ranks, oftentimes for stupid reasons. Right? The question is not whether Christ will hold them. But the question is whether they will hold Christ. In your most desperate hour, there is no question that the foundation of Jesus Christ holds. I don't care what you have to go through. I don't care about the physical pain. I don't care about the chronic whatever or however acute it might be. I know that Jesus Christ will stay true to me. I'm not really worried about Him being true to me. The fact is, I've proven to myself that my issue is me being true to Him. And I'm the preacher. I'm admitting it to you. I mean, I'm concerned not about Him letting me go, but me letting Him go. And so I just want you to know that that's the case. When, you know, He's the last knot on the rope. He should have been the first, but He's the last knot. He's one of the last things I tried. You know, I went away after I got saved and got desperate and came back and found Jesus Christ to be the answer. He always will be. That'll never change. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about you. Because how many folks have you seen storm away and say, "I'm done"? And sometimes they are, and sometimes they're just bluffing. Right? Let me show you something else. Look in 2 Samuel. Let me give you another scenario. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I know I'm going back to the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 15. There is no question. Jesus Christ is faithful. He will hold you up if you're saved. He will save you if you're not. Right? And the question is not whether He'll be true to you. The question is whether you will be true to Him. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, the backdrop here is David having sinned his great sin with Bathsheba, with Uriah the Hittite. And now he's starting to reap for that sin. He has already seen a baby die, his son Amnon die. Absalom has conspired against Amnon. Absalom is now upset. Absalom is back in town. And he is essentially maneuvering himself to try to get David off the throne. David doesn't want a war. And so David is going to abdicate his throne of all things. This is the man after God's own heart. That goes to show how low you can get. Right? The man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the guy that some of his stuff just bleeds victory. And yet, here David is in perhaps his darkest hour, his most desperate position. He must be as emotionally despondent here as ever he's been. He is haunted by his sins. He knows that what's going down is his fault. He has seen the death of a baby, his fault. He's seen the death of Amnon, his fault. Now Absalom is moving against him. Absalom is moving against him. And probably Absalom is going to have to die before this is over. This is as dark as it gets because he's been promised that four sons of his own are going to die for the pronouncement that he made with that prophet. So it's really, really bad. He is paralyzed by Absalom's betrayal. And so his response to it all is I will step aside. Maybe in that regard, I won't have to go defeat Absalom in battle, and I won't have to be the one that executes him, because I don't know if I can take that. And so David decides he's just going to walk away from the kingdom, the throne, all the judgment, all the reaping, and let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And you get down to chapter 15 and verse 24, and this happens. And lo, Zadok, we studied Zadok, that's Zadok the priest also. All the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God unto the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. All right. So, again, with this backdrop of David's complete failure, and, I mean, things are as dark and bad as they ever got for David. David is abdicating the throne. He's walking away. He's leaving Jerusalem, walking away from the palace. Up marches Zadok, and Zadok has the Ark of God. Now, what must have passed through David's mind is, oh, that's quite a bargaining chip. I mean, if I leave the throne and I have the Ark of God, then no matter what happens, Israel still has to come to me to be right with God, because this is the holy article here, right? I mean, you have to admit that's quite a bargaining chip. If David decided, oh, if I have this in my back pocket, I can maneuver myself back on the throne. Can you see there that David had a chance to seize the reins? He had a chance to, in the flesh, fix this his own way, since God wasn't obviously fixing things, and since he's messed up so bad, I'll take into my own power, I will commandeer the wheelhouse, and I will take this ark, I will take it with me, then they will have to come to me to get right with God. You can see that's quite a bargaining chip. You can see that's quite an opportunity. And so David had a chance to seize the reins and take into things into his own control. And the fact is, when faced with that, he said, take it back. If the Lord wants me to see it again, he'll bring me back to it. But I'll have no part in stealing it. So let me ask you this. David already had promises about God upholding him, and that his son, turns out to be Solomon, would be the one that reigned on the throne, and all those things. David had these promises already. Okay? That being the case, since he had those promises and things weren't working out at the moment very well, can you see that David could have seized the reins and changed things for his own self? Okay, that may be the opportunity with you someday. Maybe you find yourself in a tough position, only it seems that God is not moving in your behalf, that Jesus Christ is not fixing your issue. And maybe it's something you got yourself entirely into. And so you decide to take matters into your own hands, and you decide to go outside what the Lord's trying to do with you, and you take and seize the reins yourself. I'll give you another example so you know what I'm talking about. Here's David. David is on the run earlier in his career from Saul. He's already been anointed king, but Saul hasn't left the throne yet, and so David is in trouble because Saul is extremely jealous and mad at David. And so he's chasing him all over the countryside. David winds up, along with his men, going into a cave to hide one time. This is 1 Samuel 24. You don't have to go there. Saul goes in there to take a rest or to take a break or whatever, and David is standing, of course, along the wall. David and his men are in this cave when Saul's in there by himself. And, you know, David is able to even go up and cut off a piece of Saul's skirt. And his men are urging him, kill him, kill him, kill him. And he could have killed him. And killing him would have, in some people's reason have been the answer to it. Saul was a kook. Saul was a jerk. Saul was a demon-possessed king. Kill him, put him out of his misery. And David said, that is the Lord's anointed. I cannot put my hands on him. I cannot seize those reins and be blessed by God. Another occasion, just a little bit later after that, all the hosts of Saul are camped out, again trying to find David. It's nighttime. The Lord smites those folks with a heavy sleep. And David and one of his men walk into camp, take Saul's sword, his bolster, and some of his equipment, and walk out of camp with him. He could have skewered him alive. Instead, he walks out of camp and starts addressing the camp and says, hey, Saul, where's your spear? Where's your bolster? Oh, here it is. I got it. I could have killed you, but I didn't. See, David could have seized the reins. Now, I tell you what happens in 2022 America. God doesn't move as fast as you want him to move. He doesn't do what you want him to do. He doesn't go the route you want him to go. So you take the reins and you do it the way you think should be done, and then you expect him to bless it. You seize the reins and fix the problem yourself, or you start the fix, or you get a loan, or you get a lawyer, or you go to the doctor before you pray, that sort of stuff. And you assume that God is going to jump aboard, and that is not the case. The issue is not whether he has an answer for you that you should seek in prayer. The issue is whether you will seek it. The answer in 2022 is whether you will take the Lord's answer in his time, or whether you're going to seize the reins and do it your way. Right? David had opportunity to seize the reins. Here is Achan. The children of Israel are in battle. They have lived from hand to mouth. Out in the wilderness, they have walked in the same shoes with the same clothes, and those didn't wear out or anything. But, you know, Achan has seized the opportunity to grab some silver and some gold at Ai, and a Babylonish garment that's new. They weren't supposed to do that. He knew they weren't supposed to do that. God said, don't do that. But he thought he could get away with it. He nabbed it, grabbed it, because after all, one day I can sell this. When we finally get settled into the land of Canaan, I can get a fair start on land and cattle and whatever else I need to get a farm started. Because after all, this opportunity knocks only so many times. It's not very often you find a block of gold and a block of silver and some nice clothes to just pick up and take. And so he went and hid them in his tent. Only the Lord knew about them. I just want to say that was Achan's opportunity. Was the Lord going to take care of Achan? Of course he was. But Achan decided he'd take care of himself. And so Achan wound up losing his life. You say, what's the point? You know, the issue is not whether Christ can hold you up. The issue will be whether you stick with him or whether you take things in your own control and do it your own way. Again, the Lord healed Naaman, the captain of the king of Syria. And walked away without a single blot of leprosy on him. And Naaman offered Elisha all kinds of rewards for healing him. And Elisha says, nope, well, we'll see you. Nice meeting you. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, stood by. And he said, well, Elisha won't take nothing. I flat sure will. So he took a shortcut and caught up with Naaman and his host, his entourage, a couple or 3 miles down the road. He said, since you've left, something happened at the house. There were some prophets that showed up and stuff, and they have needed some clothes, and there was a need that arose financially, and so maybe we'll take a little bit of that gold and some of those clothes now. And so he went and hid that in his own quarters. And Elisha, when Gehazi shows up, he says, hey, where you been? He said, oh, I didn't go anywhere. He said, oh? He said, I was there. I saw you when you went and met that guy. And he turned about and asked what you wanted, and you told him. See, Gehazi took the reins in his own hands instead of letting the Lord do something for him. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is not whether Jesus Christ is going to supply your need. The issue is whether you will turn him loose and do it your way. I have another something I want to show you. Looking, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 14. Will you hold on to Jesus Christ when you are either legitimately or illegitimately offended or slighted or insulted? Will you hang on tight to Jesus Christ? I mean, when you're down to the last answer and there are no other answers, you'll cling to him then. But when you have the opportunity to take things into your own hands, will you still cling to him? Because he's going to cling to you. Because you're an idiot. Will you cling to him? That's the question. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And take a note that this is King Asa. And King Asa is given a great rest roundabout in his reign. Verse 6, he built fenced cities in Judah for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. The Lord has supplied him rest. It's nice when the king doesn't have to go out to war. So you get down to verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came into Marishah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha in Marishah, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee. And I mean, by the time this is over, I mean, they have defeated 1,000,000 of the Ethiopian army. When they are in extreme duress, Asa turned to God, and God was his only not. God was the last not. They couldn't defeat this host by themselves. And so God defeated them for them. And, oh, it was good because, I mean, with an underpowered army, God was able to defeat 1,000,000 Ethiopians, 1,000,000 Ethiopians. So time goes by, and for about 15 years, again, Asa had rest. And then something happened. It's sad to say. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. And in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out and come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. Imagine that now. Pulling the gold and silver out of God's house to pay off somebody. Okay? The Lord's not going to be happy with that. Verse 3, he calls Ben-Hadad, in verse 2, the king of Assyria, saying, you got to come help me. Verse 3, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Yeah, the Lord's silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And sure enough, when Ben-Hadad did that, well, he did. Can you see that when Asa was in extreme duress, between a rock and a hard place, that he forsook the Lord, and when the Lord that had delivered him from an Ethiopian army with 1,000,000 people, he turned instead and took the Lord's gold and the Lord's silver and bought another mercenary army. Okay? That's what happened. All right? When you're outnumbered, when you're in extreme duress, when you're between the rock and the hard place, whether that rock and hard place be with taxes or with money or with bills or with your family or with your marriage, who do you turn to? You know, it was not maybe that many years ago you would have known that Jesus Christ was the only answer. Boy, after you first got saved, boy, after that first problem was first settled, you knew for sure that had you not gone to Jesus Christ, there would have been no hope at all. But now as you've advanced through the years a little bit, it's maybe easier for you to think that maybe I can take a little more control myself. And then when I get under extreme duress, maybe I can try something a little different than last time. After all, it's pretty uncomfortable knowing that you're up against a million Ethiopians and that God is the only thing between me and them. I mean, maybe this time we can hire a mercenary army and make things a little bit easier. You know what I'm saying? When you are in extreme duress, there's no question the Lord's going to hold up Israel. I mean, Israel is going to survive. Israel still will survive. The question is not whether God's going to uphold Asa. The question is whether Asa is going to hang on to God. And that's the theme of the message this morning. Pharaoh chases the children of Israel into the wilderness, and there they are entangled. They are ensnared between the Red Sea and the mountains, as we've talked about just very recently here. And there just seems to be no answer whatsoever. And yet, you know, as it turns out, Moses raises the rod. The Lord lets them cross the Red Sea, destroys the Egyptian army. And yet, within 3 days of that, they're once again thirsty, and they start complaining and griping. And not long after that, they're hungry. And not long after that, Amalek rises up and comes out to battle against them. My question is, when you are in extreme duress, the issue is not whether God can support you. The issue will be whether you stay truthful and faithful to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says of Paul, he said, "We were pressed out of measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." He said, it was bad enough that I thought we were going to die. And he still left his trust in God, and God delivered him, and he lived long past 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You say, what's the point? The issue is not ever whether God's going to hold you up and do right by you. The issue will always be, do you hang on to Him and do right by Him? And there's nothing quite like offense, being insulted. There's nothing quite like the opportunity to seize the reins yourself so you can bring it about in your own time. There's nothing quite like the opportunity to get out of something when you're in extreme duress. There's nothing quite like extreme duress to run you off of the ground that you should be standing on. And folks, I don't know where we're headed. We talk about extreme duress, and I just mentioned it a little while ago, we talk about taxes. We talk about money problems. We talk about, you know, being without a, you know, having to move because we can't afford the place we live in anymore, or something like that. We lose a job. How much different does extreme duress look to us versus somebody in the Ukraine right now? See, we are always doing this extreme duress thing from our perspective here. Oh, man, I may not be able to buy Oreos this week. It's ridiculous, you know. And meanwhile, you have folks in Haiti and folks in Ukraine and folks all over the world and all over the place, and they know what duress is. We are so spoiled, it's not even funny. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty because we're blessed. But the simple point is, when the hour comes that we are faced, I don't know if we will be, with extreme duress, what happens if 6 months from now we are Ukraine? Or our region here is like the Ukraine. We don't know how this is going to work. And so when I say extreme duress, don't just dismiss it as, you know, oh yeah, if the IRS sends me another letter, I'm going to have a fit. Well, it may be far, you may not even have to worry about the IRS. But can you see, don't you know the promises that the Lord will be faithful to you? That is not the issue. The issue is if you will be faithful to God. I mean, the last knot on the rope holds. The question is whether you will hold the last knot on the rope. Let me just take you to a couple more possibilities here. Look in John chapter 6. John 6. And I'm going to move pretty quickly here, so I know that it's a little late. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ is in a very famous preaching scenario where he's teaching, and he's offended a bunch of people because he said that he is the bread from heaven. and that unless you eat of him, that you cannot have eternal life. And we know what the Catholics do with that, okay? And so he offended a bunch of people in saying it. Down in chapter 6 and verse 66, because he's offended so many, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Notice back in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" So many people are offended. Many people are going away. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Okay. The Lord's going to uphold you if you're slighted, offended, or insulted. Will you hold him? The same is true as when you have the opportunity to seize the reins, to seize control of your life, and you think that you can run your money, and you think that you can control everything, and that's the wrong time to turn loose of the Lord. In extreme duress, you'll be likely to be tempted under extreme duress, under the force of your disease, under the force of your circumstances. You are so in debt, you are so in trouble that the Lord can't possibly fix this, so I'll fix it myself. And then what happens though when everyone else is offended? You go to a good church, you know. What happens when everybody else is offended? Here, many are leaving. Christ has preached this sermon, and there are so many people offended. He turns and says to his disciples, the disciples, he says, "So y'all leaving too?" And Peter says, "No, man." He said, "Where shall we go?" Verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But when everybody else is offended, what will you do? You know, Jesus has run the scribes and Pharisees crazy. They're ready to kill him on the spot. A whole bunch of his disciples have stuck around because he keeps feeding them with miraculous bread. I mean, he keeps making, you know, fishes expand and bread, you know, grow and stuff. And so he has more leftovers than they started with. And it's marvelous. They're seeing miracles. They're seeing the dead raised and all those things. But with this sermon, talking about eating his flesh, and we know that it means belief, but like the Catholics took it, they took it that he's saying you have to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so they're offended, and the crowd gets a lot smaller. Christians are in a minority today in 2022 in America. Now, there's enough of them to still gather in mega churches. And sometimes you often see a big crowd and that kind of thing. But what happens when the Bible's really preached? When you start getting taught verse by verse in Sunday school and on Wednesday night, and then somebody gets up on Sunday morning on top of it and preaches, and on Sunday night on top of it and preaches, and the truths start coming out and difficult doctrine starts being revealed, the Lord starts having, you know, pretty harsh things to say, and he starts revealing some things about your human nature that you're not going to hear about listening to Joel Osteen. There's a lot of truth that's preached just about America and about mankind and about you and your mama and everybody else that Joel Osteen doesn't talk about, and it's all true. And folks, what happens when everybody else is offended? What do you do then? When your best friend, who invited you to come to this church to start with, gets mad and leaves, what are you going to do? Maybe you're not offended, or at least you weren't until they got offended, and now you're offended because they got offended. Now what will you do? You know, the bread used to be really good. I mean, you started coming and you started hearing stuff and you were excited about it. I've known folks over 10 years of hearing it, and they were so excited at first to hear it. Oh, this is such a treasure. Yeah, until 10 years later, You're getting hammered so hard, not because I'm going after you, but because the Holy Spirit's going after you on something, that you start resenting the preaching, you start resenting the light that you're getting, and you get offended, or somebody else gets offended, and you say, yeah, I'm going with them. Know what I'm saying? When everybody else is offended, do you stick around? I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is going to stick by you, and that's not the issue. The issue is whether you're going to stick by him. Because I tell you this, before it's over, there are going to be probably be a sequence of time where you don't, left to yourself, you're not sure you want to come to this church anymore. Somebody will cross your grain. Maybe it'll be me. Maybe it'll be my wife. Maybe it'll be somebody that you sit by or somebody that sits across the church, and you're going to be mad at them. And, you know, people get crossways and there's problems and you should work it out. But the fact is, sometimes it's easier to be offended and leave than to work it out. And so in the end, you know, folks that leave for the wrong reasons, not just this church, any church, don't have a really good record of going forward from there, not spiritually. So when everybody else is offended, what about you? The issue is not going to be whether Jesus Christ is going to get you through. The issue is whether you're going to stick by him all the way through. That's the truth of the matter. I got one more thing to show you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be done there. I don't even pretend this is all the scenarios that could be applied in this matter, this last knot on the rope. Jesus Christ being the last resort. Jesus Christ being the true answer. Whether you start with him or end with him, he's the true answer. You're never justified to walk away from him, because he will never walk away from you. But boy, there are circumstances that present themselves. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go on down to verse 8. It's a passage you know well about. Paul has this thorn in his flesh. From Bible study, it's pretty easy to see that it was blindness. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he would have been a much more efficient apostle if he could have kept his eyesight. He wouldn't have to have somebody lead him by the hand. He wouldn't have to have somebody write for him. And so he would just be a much better case if he would just be allowed to see. And he kept going back to the Lord and saying, will you take the thorn from me? And this is the answer. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, said Paul, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, Paul said, he's going to bring me through. He said no, so no's fine. I'm going to glory in the infirmity because when I am weak, then he makes me strong. And that's the right answer. But you can also see here that there's another possibility, maybe that happens a lot more than happened for Paul. What about when the answer that you seek from the Lord is no? What about if you've prayed for years and years for a prodigal son or daughter to come home? And it's not like the Lord doesn't want them to come home, but as far as making it happen, he doesn't, and they never come. What happens if when you ask for something that you know that you can use, that you know that you, in your mind you need it, it's not just a want, it is an absolute necessity, and the Lord still doesn't bring it about? What happens if the Lord says no? What happens if you're sick, if you're in pain, and you say, Lord, give me relief, please, please. I've been sick for weeks. I've been sick for months. I've been sick for years. Please give me relief. Please get me out of this. Please just take me home. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Short answer, no. What happens then? What happens then? Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. I dare say that's not the common answer. And I just want to say, when the answer that you seek is no, it can be hard to take. Is that right? Here is Moses. And Moses made the mistake of smiting the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And the Lord said, for that simple, solitary mistake, you are not going to enter the promised land. And the Bible says that Moses sought God on various occasions to please let him enter the promised land. And the Lord said, do not speak to me about that again. The answer is no. Now, it's not like God's done with Moses, it turns out, because Moses gets to come back in the Great Tribulation. He has half a ministry yet to go. You say, what's the point, though, Brother Stephen? The point is, when the answer that you seek is no, there can be no question from this passage that the Lord is going to hold you up, get you through, and bring you forth. The issue is, however, whether you will stick with Him. You know? Here's David. He's messed up so bad. Messed up so bad with Bathsheba. And then messed up with Uriah the Hittite. Oh my goodness. Lord, it's my fault. It's all my fault. You know it. I know it. Everybody that's aware of it knows it. Please don't let the baby die. It's going to destroy Bathsheba. Don't let the baby die. Please. I'm fasting. I'm begging you. Don't let the baby die. And the baby died. The baby died. The judgment of God. Did David stick with the Lord in the end or not? And the answer is yes, he did. Say, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. If there's something that Jesus Christ girds on every day, it's faithfulness for me and you. There is no question that Jesus Christ will be faithful. He is the faithful and true witness. There is no question he will always tell you the truth. He may not give you an answer on your time, or in a way that you like. He may offend you in answering your question. But he is a faithful witness. The Bible says that he is a faithful creator. Bible says that he abideth faithful even when you don't. There can ever be any... When you even forsake believing in him, he is still faithful to the Christian. If there is something that's true of Jesus Christ, of God the Father... They are faithful. What is ever up in question is whether you are and whether I am. And so when we think about Jesus being our first resort, he should be. And oftentimes it just works out where he's our last. We forget to pray before we take action. And so we kind of wind up handing him a mess and saying, oh Lord, please help. I did it again. I'm sorry. And he is faithful to us. But when things don't go our way, the question will always be whether you're faithful to him. Amen? Now, there could be no question to what the answer should be in this. But I'm sorry if this grates against your grain this morning. But this is the reality where we live. And this is what mankind has done to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, all the way through Israel's history and all the way through the church age. He is always faithful. There is no question that he is always right. He always supplies. He's going to get us through. And it's us that always look for other answers. Plan B, plan C, and plan D. If the Lord doesn't bring it through this way, then I'm going to go do that. No. So the question will be, do you stick by him? And I ask you that. I'm sorry to leave it like that. But maybe it's best that it be left like that. Brother Robinson's coming in. I don't know what he's going to preach. I haven't told him about any of you. I haven't even told him about me. That'd be dumb. And so I don't know what he's going to preach, but I hope that this allows something to build upon where you know that the question that is ever before our eyes is not whether God is going to get us through these times and these trials and these troubles, but whether you're going to stick with him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll give us reflection in this honestly. Lord, I hope folks will take it seriously. Oh, Lord, it's important.